providentially, on Father's Day, we've arrived at Ephesians 6:4. I'm not organized enough to plan such things out. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So let me begin with this question. What do these great men have in common? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah. You say, well, they're all men. Well, yeah, I understand that. But they all had children who did not follow in the faith of the father. So why does that happen? We tend to assume that at some point, the parent, or parents, the father failed to raise the child correctly, because there is such a high correlation between how a child is raised and the child's future behavior. A very high correlation. There was a famous study back in the 1950s by two Harvard professors, the Glueck. They developed a test to determine whether a 5 to 6 year old would grow up to be a delinquent, given their current home, education, and environment, and the test proved to be 90% accurate. So you can really determine how someone is going to turn out just by looking at their home. Here's an excerpt published many years ago by the United States Chamber of Commerce, "How to Train Your Child to Be a Delinquent." "When your kid is still in infancy, give him everything he wants. This way he'll think that the world owes him a living when he grows up. When he picks up swearing and off-color jokes, laugh at him, encourage him. As he grows up, he'll pick up worse phrases that will really floor you. Number 3, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and let him decide for himself. Number 4, avoid using the word wrong. It will give your child a guilt complex. You can condition him to believe later, when he's arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he's being persecuted. Number 5, pick up after him, his books, his shoes, his clothing. Do everything for him so he will experience throwing responsibility onto other people. Number 6, let him read all the printed material he can get his hands on. Never think of monitoring his TV programs. Sterilize the silverware, but let him feast his mind on garbage. Number 7, quarrel frequently in his presence. Then he won't be so surprised when the home breaks up later. Number 8, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. Every sensual desire must be gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustrations. Number 9, give your child all the spending money he wants. Don't make him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you did? Number 10, take his side against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They're all against him. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, make up an excuse for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him anyway. He's just bad seed. Number 12, prepare for a life of grief. Pretty good satire there. Well, going back to these biblical fathers who had rebellious sons, the Bible does tell us that many of these fathers were irresponsible. David, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of Adonijah, his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? No correction in the home. Also, 1 Samuel 3:13, in regard to Eli and his sons, God said, for I have told him, Eli, that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse upon themselves and he did not rebuke them. Then there was Jehoshaphat's son, 2 Chronicles 18:1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. In other words, he gave his son to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So concerning this son of his, Jehoram, 2 Chronicles 21:6, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, King Jehoshaphat was a follower of Jehovah God. But spiritually, he was a big dummy. I mean, what did he think was going to happen having his son marry the daughter of Jezebel? I was just reading this week that already this year, 10 children have died because their parents left them locked in hot cars. And you would think, what parent would leave a child in a car, let alone on a hot day, especially with all the news out there of how dangerous this is? But there are many parents who are uninformed and they're ignorant. And because they are negligent and because they're not very conscientious, it really does go back to a moral problem. But can you imagine the grief and the strife in those families after one of the spouses was so negligent as to kill one of the children? Well, there is physical neglect, and that is awful. But just as bad is spiritual neglect. The Old Testament prophet spoke against the people's moral stupidity. Jeremiah 4:22, "For my people are foolish, they do not know me. They're stupid children, they have no understanding, they're shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know." And so they raise children as little pagans, letting them see whatever entertainment on television or on the internet, not bringing them under the sound of the Word of God, going to a godly place where they can hear the Word. And so parents can actually be spiritual morons, and they can destroy their children. Now, this criticism is not meant to be an insult, but it's just to help us recognize how much we need to repent and run toward Jesus Christ. But back to this correlation between parenting and a child's outcome. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul was aware of, and he knew that the Ephesians were aware of, all of these Old Testament texts commanding parents to teach their children the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Saturate children with the Word of God. Now, there's a promise associated with this command. In fact, all of the commands in this chapter are given a promise. Down at verse 18, "You shall do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you." And in this regard, there's this famous promise in the Old Testament about child rearing that everyone has a question about, which is Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Is this true? If you follow Ephesians 6:4, will that result in perfect children? Or at least children who are Christians? Well, we know that even though there is a high correlation between upbringing and outcome, we know that there are exceptions. Often bad kids come from good homes, and good kids come from bad homes. And the Bible points this out in Ezekiel 18, that a child is not locked into his family legacy. The child still makes a choice for or against God, independent of his family environment. So you cannot blame your parents for your sin and rebellion because of your hard life, because you can always break the cycle. It says in Genesis 50:20, "They may have meant it for evil, but God can mean it for your good." But anyway, in Ezekiel 18, it describes two families. First, a good father who has an evil son. "If he," this man, the father, "walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and he will surely live." A righteous father. Then, verse 10, "he may have a violent son who sheds blood." Just describing a wicked son. Then it goes on in the text to describe a bad father who has a good son. Verse 14, "Now behold, he," being that bad son, observes all of the sins which his father has committed, and observing them doesn't do likewise. So the grandfather's a good man, the son is evil, but the grandson sees the sin of his father and says, I'm not going to live that way. I see the terrible results. And most Bible scholars believe that what Ezekiel had in mind was the family history of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, but his son Manasseh was the most evil king in the history of Israel. But Manasseh's son, Josiah, was the most righteous king in the history of Israel. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? So what then does Proverbs 22:6 mean? Some evangelical teachers have tried to skirt the whole moral issue by saying that this is just about talent and careers. Your child is going to take on your interests. If you're a plumber, your child's going to become a plumber, whatever. But the focus in Scripture is always upon the moral. This is really about how a child is going to act morally. Some have taken this to say, well, this is just a general principle. And the one thing we know about general principles is that there are exceptions. It's not true in all cases. Well, that's one explanation. But let me suggest another explanation, that what we have in Proverbs 22:6 is a promise like all Old Testament promises. If you keep the law, what happens? You get to live. If you can keep the law perfectly, the promise in the Old Testament is you will live. And really, live forever. What's the problem here, though? Nobody keeps the law perfectly. So if parents truly raise children in the way they should go, if they're perfect parents, guess what? They're going to have perfect kids. But have you ever met any perfect parents? I mean, what parent does everything right? Compared to Jesus, we're all imperfect parents to some degree or another. Remember Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. At that point, Jesus was referring to every parent in Israel. If you being evil. We're sinners by nature. And even after we're saved, this is something I've realized, by the time we begin to grow up in the Lord and begin to actually understand this Christian life, guess what? Your kids are grown out of the house. Okay, that's what I've experienced. You know, I was just getting the hang of this Christian life at age 57, and my kids are already grown. So they had to experience Dad in his Christian immaturity. But not only are we imperfect in our behavior, we also pass down the sin nature to our children. So if you do everything right, are you guaranteed that your kid is going to turn out to be saved and sanctified? Yeah, but you haven't done everything right, and you also passed on the sin nature. So the way the child is going to go is going to be, he's going to be a sinner just like you. So ultimately, every child needs to be born again into the family of Christ. For this verse to ever go in a positive direction, the child needs to make God his heavenly Father. Consider again Ezekiel 18:14. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all of his father's sins, which he committed, and observing doesn't do likewise. Well, where did this boy come from? That's odd, right? The apple is going to fall really close to that tree. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, nobody has a good heart. So how could this son observe everything, get the example of this evil dad, and yet decide to do otherwise? When the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. What happens here? God intervenes, steps into the soul of that person. As it says in John chapter 3, there are those who come to the light. As it says in, I think it's verse 21, and what causes that? Well, it's wrought in God. It's produced by God. Now, the scripture is really referring here to this young man's ultimate outcome. He ends up not following the path of his father. But does that mean it was easy for this boy? Bad parenting makes it harder for a child to do right. It may even take longer for that child to overcome bad background. But he will overcome it if he comes to Christ. He's a believer in Jehovah God, and his heart is going toward God. Good parents certainly make it easier for a child to do right. Let me quote something from C.S. Lewis here. Some of us who seem quite nice people may, in fact, have made so little use of a good heredity and a good upbringing that we are really worse than those whom we regard as fiends. Given your input, you should be a whole lot better than you are. You know what I mean? I've always thought that way in my own life. I said, given the fact that I was able to go to Bible college and I was able to go to Christian high school for 2 years, I should be a whole lot better off, more spiritual than I am. So, you know, I don't compare myself to other people based upon where I'm at. I'm comparing myself based upon what inputs I've had in life compared to what inputs other people's had in life. So I might think, oh, I'm righteous, but no, God's looking at what raw materials I was given to work with. So just something to think about. So that's what C.S. Lewis goes on to say here. We see only the results which a man's choices make out of his raw materials. But God does not judge him on the raw materials at all, but on what he has done with it. So, that was just extra there. So, even though God is the one who changes the heart, we still have a job in raising our children right. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:15, in regard to Timothy's parents, our job is to make children wise unto salvation. God still has to do the saving, but we can be the tutors to help lead people to Jesus. He's the one who does the work, though. Don't become one of these parents that boast in having a perfect method to raise perfect kids. I don't think we've got any parents I've ever at the Harbor has ever said anything. But I've been in churches and been in seminars where there have been parents who really boasted of having the perfect method and had it all down pat. Then God throws a whammy on them and they have a rebellious child and God teaches them that he's the Savior, not them. Salvation is of the Lord. And as it says in Scripture, the horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs or comes from the Lord. So you prepare the horse, you teach your child, give them the input, but ultimately it's God who has to do the saving. So let's now look at this text and what we're to do as fathers. The first point Paul makes is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And this must be very common. I was just listening on the radio to the testimony of Larry Elder. He does a radio commentary every night on 970. And his dad was pretty rough, because his dad was raised in a rough home. In fact, no home at all. And so while he was a teenager working at his father's cafe, the father was really pushing his buttons. And so he got so angry with his dad, he didn't talk to his dad for 10 years. I mean, he actually lived in the same house, and he wouldn't say anything to him when he came home from school or went to bed, and then he just got out of the house as quick as he could, and then the Lord convicted him 10 years later after he'd finished college to go back and talk to his dad, and they got it all worked out, but 10 years. So this can be quite common. And many of us have anger issues toward our parents, because in many cases, our parents were horrible people. We're the same way, but we tend to judge others before we judge ourselves. So why is there anger? Well, because maybe the father was harsh or critical, or the father was absent. Is Paul here talking about righteous anger over the father's neglect or unrighteous anger? What do you think? Do not provoke your children to righteous anger, or do not provoke your children to unrighteous anger? Well, I believe both are included in this statement. I mean, a child, a teenager, might have legitimate anger over his parents' sin. But mostly, since children are sinners themselves, they do not react toward those who do evil to them by repaying evil with good. we tend to have anger, and then even if it has an element of righteous anger to it, then we just turn it into unrighteous anger. So I really believe this verse is saying, do not provoke your children to rebellious anger. And it's not just anger against dad. Sometimes it turns into anger against society, anger against yourself, and ultimately anger against God. And so when parents fail to be good parents, parents often provoke a child to unrighteous anger against everyone. What does this word provoke mean? It means to move someone toward a certain point. The word is used of the Lord being provoked to anger by the sins of the people. And so a father can set up a child for rebellion. A while back, I was reading an interview with James Hetfield. He was the lead singer for the heavy metal band Metallica. All you headbangers out there know what that group is all about. The music from that band was actually used to torture prisoners at Guantanamo Bay. But the reoccurring theme in all that music is despair, hatred, and rebellion. And Hetfield's father left him at age 13, and so he hated the world. He said his band created a cult following for every kid in America who was angry. That's the result of unrighteous fathers. So the general idea here is that bad parents will result in angry children. And the contrast is between provoking them to anger or bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's either one or the other. If you don't have the one, you're going to get the other. Either you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or you're going to create an angry kid. Now, there are two important words here, and I don't want to get bogged down in all the details here, but I really want us to understand what God is trying to tell us with these two words: to discipline them and to admonish them. We need to think as parents in terms of being serious disciplinarians and serious teachers. Now, the word discipline here, paideia in the Greek language, is used in Hebrews chapter 12 about the discipline of the Lord. Actually, in that text, it's used 8 times. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. But if you're without discipline, then you're illegitimate children. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and he disciplines us for our good. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. All of Hebrews chapter 12 is about discipline. It's repeated again and again. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So discipline means chastening for wrongdoing, a correction in word or in penalty, even corporal punishment. And so when you discipline your child, you thwart their wrong actions and their wrong attitudes with something that is very sorrowful, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. No, discipline seems to be a joyful thing, but it's a sorrowful thing. I don't want to be nitpicky against translations, but sometimes bad translations of the Bible do a great disservice to the Word of God. The King James translates this word discipline with the word to nurture. Right? Anybody have a King James Bible? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the word to nurture is a Latin word meaning to feed or to nurse. And certainly parents ought to nurse their children. But that's not the word here. This is the common New Testament word to chasten or to discipline. But if you read the King James Version, the father would get the idea that he is to be gently carrying his child along, when it's really saying, discipline your kid. The NIV also makes a mistake by translating it training. NIV says, bring your child up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. But the word training removes the idea of chastening for wrongdoing. Training kind of can be limited to just education, right? And we know schools that have plenty of training, but actually no discipline whatsoever. So parents need to be disciplinarians. As a new parent, I was constantly worn down having to constantly spank my boys, especially Brandon. A day was not complete. He didn't get spanked for something. And I sound like I'm a horrible parent. But I was a loving disciplinarian. I didn't let my boys get away with sin. When they did wrong, they really fired up my righteous indignation. Why? Because I hated them? No, because I loved them so much. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Because I loved them so much, I couldn't stand seeing them do that which is wrong. So why don't parents raise children in the discipline of the Lord? Well, let me give you a few reasons. As I mentioned, because parents really don't love their children as they should. And the ulterior motive is that they do not love. Proverbs 13:24. Now, I've never seen a parent who is weak on discipline admit that they do not love their children, right? If you got a permissive parent, they're never going to say, well, the reason I don't discipline, I really don't like them that much, right? But if you get past the surface, you will find that these parents really don't love their children very well. And their definition of love is off. It's more about sentimentality. And the problem is a self-love. They do not spend time with their children because they love their own time and their own plans. Their children are really somewhat of a nuisance. And so rather than taking the time to instruct and to discipline, they rush through it. Children for them are a nuisance. And when they do get around to disciplining their children, they discipline them because their children are bothering them, not because they love their children. And when you discipline children because the children are just bothering you, that discipline is never going to be right. True love is the answer to good parenting. Remember Eli? He didn't discipline his sons. And God explained to Eli why he didn't discipline his sons. 1 Samuel 2:29, you honor your sons above me. It wasn't just a lack of love for the child, but a lack of love for God. In a sense, almost loving the child more than loving God, but then that is not loving the child correctly. You always hear in the news about grown men who commit terrible crimes, and then the man's parents are interviewed. And then oftentimes they come to the defense of their son. They say, oh, he was a good boy. Well, that's why their son was a criminal in the first place, because the parents always put the son above God in truth. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And this is a very common sin, people loving their children more than God in truth. As I've said before, children make great idols. I mean, if you want to have an idol of Baal is pretty ugly, or an idol of Buddha is pretty ugly. But a child makes a great idol, right? First of all, you can tell the child what to do. You can boss that idol around. That idol is cute, and that idol looks just like you. Children make perfect idols. But you shall have no other God before me, no other idols. Another reason why some parents don't discipline their children, and I've seen this from experience, is that they really despise the discipline of the Lord themselves. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And that's the basis for this whole ideology behind modern secular child rearing, where writers and educators today, they don't believe in sin. They don't believe in a sinful nature. And for them, personally being self-righteous, they don't believe they need any discipline from God. So guess what they're going to do with their children? If you don't believe in sin, are you going to discipline your children? No. If you're angry at God for God disciplining you for things you've done wrong, what are you going to do with your children? And so their relationship with God, their animus toward God and God's discipline is reflected in their child rearing. They hate God's discipline, so they won't even discipline their children. And that is really the foundation of a lot of secular humanist child rearing today. But that's a big subject for another time. The next word we have here is the word instruction. Noutheo, to admonish. This is used quite often in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happen to them. As an example, they are written for our instruction or our admonition. Acts 20:31. Paul says, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Romans 15:14. I believe you're full of goodness, able also to admonish one another. Colossians 1:28. We admonish every man and teach every man in all wisdom. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So this is a very common New Testament word, which literally means to put things to a person's mind, to put things on a person's mind. So the first term, discipline, is negative reinforcement. The second term, admonish, would be positive reinforcement. The first term would be referring to spankings and punishment, but the second term refers to loving teaching. The first term cannot be complete without the second term. Discipline is useless unless you take your child under your wing and teach them how to live. Don't just enforce rules. Explain the whys and the wherefores of Christ. And both discipline and instruction need to be used by the parents in a proper balance. And this second term reminds us that parenting is a teaching ministry. And parents need to approach parenting as a teaching ministry. Kids are not just a novelty. Something nice to have around the house during Christmas time. Kids are not just a way to find love. You're taking on a ministry. Notice how often in the Old Testament, the main injunction to parents is one of teaching. Deuteronomy 4:10, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on earth, that they may teach their children. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall even write them on the doorposts of your house. Kind of get the idea that it's a teaching ministry. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that it's just academic, right? We teach by word, but we also teach by example. And you're not just teaching your children the law, you're also teaching them love. As I mentioned last week, one of the prime objectives of parents is to teach children to do what? To obey. More important than your ABCs or your math, your reading skills, is to learn to obey. Education is not complete if a child doesn't learn to obey. You know, it actually says this about Christ in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. As a man, he learned obedience. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. It's not that obedience will get you to heaven, but if you learn to obey God, then you'll learn to obey the gospel. And salvation in the New Testament is described as those who will obey the gospel. And a major problem with adults in their relationship with God goes right back to their childhood. They never learned obedience. And it's plagued them the rest of their life in regard to the relationship with God. So the text ends with of the Lord, or in the Lord. That means you train them in the instruction and discipline within the sphere of God's truth. It's really, in the Greek, a genitive of possession. It's the Lord's discipline. It's the Lord's instruction that you're giving to the child. It's not your imprint, but it's the Lord's imprint that you want to put on this child. And it's true that your parents have had a major impact on you. But sooner or later, the impact has to come from your Heavenly Father. You need to transition from just your earthly father to your Heavenly Father, because this is the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Because only He is the one who can imprint upon us true holiness. So parents, our parenting is not about us. It's about getting our children connected to the Heavenly Father. I think we'll close at this point. A lot more that could be said. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your blessing to us. Lord, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to not only be good parents, but to be good sons and to be sons of the Heavenly Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.